go rebuild my church, which as you can see is falling into ruins. These are the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi from an image of Christ on the crucifix at San Damiano in 1205 AD. These same words inspired Peter Doan, the host of the program you're about to hear. Peter challenges all of us to rebuild not the brick and mortars of our church buildings, but our personal faith and relationships that will rebuild and strengthen the church. Now here's today's program.
Hi, I'm Peter Doan.
And I'm Leslie Doan.
And you're listening to the radio broadcast, Go Rebuild My Church. In this broadcast, we explore ways to put into practice the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi by our Lord Jesus, and how this theme is relevant as we seek to bring renewal to the church today.
Our passion for renewal was ignited when we came home to the Catholic Church 14 years ago, and that's when we heard the call to rebuild and joined efforts with many other renewal movements within the church.
You can learn more about our journey home and our lay apostolate dedicated to renewal in the Catholic Church by visiting our website at www.catholicdiscipleshipministries.org.
Our prayer is through the ministry of this radio program and our lay apostolate, we can provide pathways for you to join the rebuilding process and experience renewal.
We welcome our listeners that are joining us for the first time today. In our broadcast, we look at the sacred scripture, excerpts from the Catechism, the lives of the saints, and the teaching of the Church as we seek to challenge individuals, families, and local parishes to rebuild and renew the Catholic faith here in America.
Well, today we're going to continue our series, Rebuilding a Missional Church, and Peter and I have shared what we believe is a very important truth about the Lord's purposes for His people. His heart is both to build and rebuild His church here on the earth, isn't it, Peter?
Amen, Leslie.
And guess what? He's calling all of us to join Him as we move from maintenance to mission in the church.
We've previously said that rebuilding a missional church begins not so much with events, programs, or guest speakers.
Oh, we do love those, though.
Yes. But it begins when individuals, including clergy, consecrated religious, and us the laity, encounter Jesus Christ based on the patterns that we see, first of all, in the Blessed Mother and her fiat, St. Peter's confession at Caesarea Philippi, and St. Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus.
Yes, and Peter and I have recently encountered Jesus anew on our pilgrimage to Greece and Turkey, where we followed in the footsteps of St. Paul on his second and third missionary journeys. And as we've shared in this series, going on pilgrimage can become a powerful opportunity to renew and ignite your faith and change your life through an encounter with Christ. And we all need that.
And since our return, Leslie and I have been sharing with our listeners how we personally profited from our pilgrimage and how this experience following in the footsteps of St. Paul has ignited our vision to again to move from maintenance to mission, as we mentioned. Here are four key takeaways that we experienced personally at this time.
And we've been sharing these on our journey right now.
Yes. First of all, going on pilgrimage helped Leslie and I to go deep in Scripture.
Right. We'll never read the Scripture the same either.
Right. As we reflected on the Acts of the Apostles and the epistles St. Paul wrote to the believers in the different cities that we visited.
It was also an occasion for renewal in our prayer lives, just as it says in the Catechism. We carried a book of prayer intentions with us, and we sought the intercessions of the saints that were honored at each of the holy sites that we visited on our pilgrimage.
Right. And, of course, Leslie, different from a vacation or even a religious tour, a pilgrimage includes daily Mass.
Which was wonderful. It was just beautiful.
Mm-hmm. And it allowed us to encounter Jesus Christ through the sacrifice of the Mass with our fellow pilgrims.
And then finally, as the Catechism states, we understood that we are all pilgrims journeying to heaven as our true home.
Yes. Besides what Leslie and I personally profited from our pilgrimage, we have also shared our discovery of five key insights into the missional mindset of St. Paul and his team as we visited and walked in the footsteps of St. Paul. We must recapture the apostles' mindset if indeed the church in the West is to move from this phrase we're using, from maintenance to mission. Leslie, let's take some time to summarize St. Paul's missional mindset.
Well, it starts with the word go, G-O. First of all, we discovered that St. Paul was committed to go, and he turned his life to Jesus and was constantly on mission. And during more than the 20 years that he was on his three missionary journeys, and some believe there was also a fourth journey, he made it to Spain, we learned that Paul traveled over 10,000 miles by ship and by foot, preaching about Jesus and founding Christian communities. So our prayer is that we can all respond to Jesus when he says to us, go ye therefore.
Right. The second characteristic of St. Paul's missional mindset was his responsiveness to a call for help. We see in Acts 16, St. Paul received a night vision. A man in Macedonia was calling for help. And as we mentioned, the Greek in the New Testament there shows this wasn't just a simple call for help. This was an urgent 911 call for help. It was an urgent call. And as we saw this cry for help, Paul and Silas went into Europe, where they first encountered Lydia at the river, and she became the first convert in all of Europe.
Right. So if they hadn't responded, she would not have been converted.
Exactly. So a cry for help can become a guidance system for each one of us if we're looking for the place the Lord wants us to serve in our own personal mission.
Well, the third characteristic of St. Paul's missionary mindset is his boldness, his courage. He was not ashamed to confront the ungodly pagan culture of the day. And in each of the cities we visited, we saw the Acropolis and the temples that were dedicated to the worship of the god and the idols of that city. And we learned so much in these different places about the idolatry and the ungodly practices that surrounded Paul.
Right.
Well, St. Paul did not shy away from calling out the pagan culture for what it was and telling his listeners who truly was the Lord and the invincible God. And so in our own lives, we need to root out idolatry and any place where the culture has seeped into our own lives.
Mm-hmm. The fourth characteristic of Paul's missional mindset was how he presented the proclamation and the claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ on all his missionary journeys. When we speak with others about Jesus, we learn from Paul, we don't need to have a theology degree. We simply need to share the gospel, the good news, like St. Paul did. He reminded the Corinthians, when he wrote 1 Corinthians, that he did not come to them with wisdom of speech, but simply Christ and him crucified.
His focus was always on the cross, wasn't it?
Yes. Also, we're reminded as we follow St. Paul that he constantly told his personal story as well. And so when we preach the simple gospel and tell our story, that releases the Holy Spirit.
Well, finally, the fifth characteristic of St. Paul's missional mindset is the pattern he used when he went to Athens. He approached three different groups, the synagogue, the agora or the marketplace, and the philosophers of the day. Well, the synagogue represents our families and our natural families and our spiritual families, our parish. The marketplace represents our neighbors, our coworkers, friends, random folks in the grocery store, the people we meet on our family sports teams. And thirdly, the philosophers of the day are those that promote atheism, secularism, and relativism. And we primarily face those in our universities today, don't we, Peter?
Yes, we do, Leslie. And, you know, we can sum that up. We use that phrase, divine appointments. God wants to give us divine appointments, just like he gave the Apostle Paul.
In each of these three different places.
Amen.
Okay, listeners, please stay with us now. It's a good time to take a break. And when we return, we're going to continue with our series, Rebuilding a Missional Church. And we're going to share how Peter and I visited Ephesus and experienced divine appointments at the sites of the Blessed Mother's House and the Cave of St. John the Beloved at Patmos.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
An interview with Father Trenton Rauch and his story on how Catholic radio influenced his vocation.
I was not struck by lightning and knocked off my horse. I had a lot of time driving in the car listening to the radio, and I just gotten to a point where I would prefer to listen to something that would be intellectually stimulating. And at the same time, I was learning about the faith, particularly the apologetics.
Catholic radio, building faith, building vocations.
Covering life from a position of good news. Share the joy. Listen for updates. Discover life. Catholic Radio Indy.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back to our radio program, Go Rebuild My Church. And today, we're continuing our series of broadcasts, Rebuilding a Missional Church. And we've been discussing how we followed in the footsteps of St. Paul on a recent pilgrimage through Greece and Turkey, and how he led the first century church into an age of mission. But there was another dimension to our pilgrimage that we wanted to share, and that was our visit to the Isle of Patmos, where St. John received the Book of Revelation, and then to the house of the Virgin Mary in Ephesus. So Peter, first of all, why don't we start by sharing some of the background regarding St. John and the cave on the Isle of Patmos.
Right. So the Greek island of Patmos is in the Aegean Sea, and it's best known as the location where the Apostle John received and wrote the visions found in the Book of Revelation in the New Testament. Patmos is known internationally, this was new to us, Leslie, as the Jerusalem of the Aegean, or the island of the Apocalypse, because this is where that Book of Revelation, I love the name, to name it sometimes the Apocalypse, was written by St. John, who was imprisoned on that island in the first century. John had been exiled to Patmos by the Roman Emperor Domitian. The island was used as a penal colony by the Romans due to its remoteness and, as we experienced, the precipitous, forbidding cliffs. I remember riding on that bus up the mountain and looking over those cliffs and praying for the bus driver.
Right.
But God was not finished with John as he was exiled there. He still had a mission to fulfill, and that was to record the Book of Revelation, which he received in 95 AD in that holy cave of the Apocalypse. And Les, I'd like to just read what the scripture says that introduces John on the Isle of Patmos. It says this: I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I love that. Okay, we all need to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, right?
Yes, especially when we go to Mass.
Amen. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Leslie, I think it'd be great for our listening audience if you could describe our experience of entering into that cave of the Apocalypse.
Well, first of all, it was a pretty steep walk up to the cave, and we were there with thousands of pilgrims. And the entrance of the cave was actually through an ancient chapel that had been built on the site. So once you are inside the cave, we definitely sensed that we were on holy ground. You can't take any pictures in there.
Right.
And this was because this was where heaven and earth met. This is where Jesus appeared to John and gave him the command to write down what he said and also to record what he saw in this vision. Mm-hmm. And we were able to light a candle as we went into the cave. And they didn't rush you, actually, through the cave. We were able to sit down and take some time to pray our intentions there. There were benches lined up.
And that was a big surprise to me. So many people were going in and out of the cave, but there was nobody rushing us through there.
Right. Well, one of the exciting things in the cave was there's a hole in the side of the cave that John used to help help him stand up. He would put his hand in that hole and help him stand up. So they talked a lot about the fact that he was advanced in years. He was in his 90s when all this happened.
Right.
And there's a couple places, rocks, where they say he laid his head when he would sleep in there. And then lastly, as we were leaving the cave, the ceiling of the cave, there's a triple fissure on the top of the cave where these cracks come together, and this is supposedly a representation of the Holy Spirit and actually where John heard the voice of God.
Right. The mystics believe that the Lord did that to leave that little sign behind in the cave.
Yeah. It was a pretty exciting time.
Yes. So again, tradition tells us that the Roman Emperor Domitian, we mentioned him before, commanded that the Apostle John be boiled to death in oil, but John only continued to preach from within that pot. Another time, John was forced to drink poison, but as promised in Mark chapter 16, it didn't hurt him. Thus, John, the head of the church in Ephesus at that time, was then banished to Patmos in AD 95. While he was in the cave in that Isle of Patmos, again, he received the Revelation, that book that now is the driving force, especially as we talk about evangelization, Leslie, it's a driving force for evangelism. John at that time was in his 90s when God chose him to receive the Revelation, and this kind of gives all of us a hope, no matter how young or old we are, that God is not finished with us yet. During this time, it prophesied the events that surround the return of Jesus Christ. John wrote of Christ's second coming and welcomed his arrival. Today, his writings inspire believers to anticipate the glorious return to the Lord. And Leslie, I love the way that the book of Revelation finishes up. John is writing everything that's being dictated to him. And then finally, he just emotes at the end of that book and he says, "Come, Lord Jesus." 2 years after John's exile, this emperor, Domitian, died, and John returned to the church in Ephesus. He's the youngest of the disciples, yet he lived to be the oldest, dying in peace at Ephesus.
So not only did we visit the cave on the Isle of Patmos, but then we had the opportunity to visit the place that St. John was buried. And Peter, I know that time was very meaningful for you. Talk to us a little bit about that and why that holy place impacted you.
Yes, all those images like are as fresh as 5 minutes ago, Leslie. It's believed that the evangelist St. John had spent his last years in that region around Ephesus and was buried in the southern slope on a hill. 300 years after the death of St. John, a small chapel was constructed over the grave in the 4th century. Then later, this chapel was changed into a marvelous basilica during the reign of Emperor Justinian, and that was around the middle 500s AD. The second half of the first century was full of persecution for these early Christians. That's when the Apostle James and Stephen were killed in Jerusalem, and Paul was sent to Rome and was beheaded. Now, according to tradition, John took Mother Mary, the Blessed Mother, and came to Ephesus. He wrote his gospel in Ephesus and the Revelation, as we've mentioned, on Patmos in 95 AD. The monumental basilica that I mentioned was in the shape of a cross, Leslie, and was covered with 6 domes, its construction being of stone and brick, and is extremely rare to find among the architecture of that time.
And it's all in ruins now that
right.
have been excavated.
Yes. So raised by 2 steps and covered with marble, the tomb of St. John was under the central dome that was once carried by the 4 columns of the corners. One of the highlights of my pilgrimage, as you mentioned, Leslie, was kneeling down in front of John's burial site and kissing that grave. I reflected on the fact that at the end of his life, his key message was love one another.
And we prayed for John's impartation into our own lives, didn't we?
Amen to that.
Okay, listeners, it's time for another short break. And when we return, we're going to continue with our series and discuss a final takeaway from our pilgrimage and what happened when we visited Mary's house in Ephesus.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
Have you ever thought about joining the Catholic Church? Have you just wanted to explore the Catholic faith? All you need to do is call your local Catholic Church for more information. We are always happy to help you in your journey to discover and learn more about the Catholic faith. We have classes that are almost year-round, and the classes and information sessions do not involve making a commitment, and there is no pressure to join. Please call your local Catholic parish for more information today and start the journey of one day possibly becoming Catholic as well. God bless.
You're listening to the radio program, Go Rebuild My Church, and we're currently in a series of broadcasts called Rebuilding a Missional Church. And we've been learning that the heart of God is to rebuild that which has fallen into ruin in our church and move us from maintenance to mission. And today we're completing our series of 4 broadcasts that describe a pilgrimage that we recently took to Greece and Turkey, following in the footsteps of Paul. Well, this last section, Peter and I would like to give you a special treat. Did you know that there is a house, a holy place in Ephesus where many believe the Blessed Mother lived? Well, we want to tell you about our experience there. So, Peter, let's give our listeners some background to all of this.
Leslie, I think a lot of Catholics are not aware of this amazing situation in Ephesus, but I think it's worth us sharing it with our listeners because it was so meaningful to us.
Right. And history does, or tradition tells us that John fled Jerusalem with the Blessed Mother to protect her from the persecutions that were going on, and they went to Ephesus, right?
Yes, exactly. So the servant of God, Sister Marie Grancy, was a French nun of the Daughters of Charity who was determined to find the original house of Mary in Ephesus, that's Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. Now, according to Christian tradition, Mary came to Ephesus in Asia Minor with John the Apostle after the resurrection of Jesus and lived there several years until she was assumed into heaven. Sister Marie, that I mentioned, responded to Pope Leo XIII's call for French missionaries to help in the Middle East. And in 1886, she was assigned to a French hospital in Smyrna, which we also visited, Smyrna, the town, the city of Smyrna. It was during her time there that she read of the German mystic, Blessed Anne Emmerich, and her writings on the life of the Blessed Virgin Mary and St. John in Ephesus. Thus began her mission to find the house of Mary. Sister Marie would remain there, caring for the Muslims and Christians in Smyrna until her death. The German mystic that we mentioned, Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, was born in the Diocese of Munster, Westphalia, Germany, and died at the age of 49, where she had been a nun and later became bedridden. Emmerich experienced visions on the life and the passion of Jesus Christ, and it was revealed to her by the Virgin Mary during a religious ecstasy. Emmerich had never, interestingly enough, been to Ephesus, and indeed the city at that time had not yet been excavated, Leslie, but visions contained in what's called the Life of the Blessed Virgin Mary were used during the discovery of the House of the Virgin Mary, the Blessed Virgin's supposed home before her assumption, that was located on a hill near Ephesus and was described in this book of Mary's house.
So let's read a little excerpt now from Emmerich's description of Mary's house.
Right.
The Blessed Virgin's dwelling was not in Ephesus itself, but from 3 to 4 hours distance, which is true. That's what we discovered.
Exactly
it wasn't
right.
in the city of Ephesus.
Mm-hmm.
It stood on a height upon which several Christians from Judea, among them some of the holy women related to her, had taken up their abode. Between this height and Ephesus glided with many a crooked curve a little river, and the height sloped obliquely towards Ephesus. And so this was the scene that she described in her book. And in 1881, a French priest, the Abbe Julien Guyet, used Emmerich's book to search for the house in Ephesus. And he found it based on the descriptions.
Mm-hmm.
The scene was just as Emmerich had described. Near a spring, they found the ruins, or he found the ruins of a 7th century chapel, which had been built exactly on the foundation of what was further examined to be a first century house.
Yeah, they proved that that foundation was first century.
Right, and that spring or that little river was flowing through there.
Mm-hmm.
So finally, the Holy See has taken really no official position on the authenticity of the location yet. But in 1951, Pope Pius XII declared the house a holy place, and Pope John the 23rd later made the declaration permanent. And Pope Paul VI, Pope John Paul II, and Pope Benedict XVI have all visited the house and treated it as a shrine.
So if they visited, that wakes us up to the importance of it, Leslie.
Now, why do you think the house is so special, Peter? And why this site? I mean, the pilgrims are amazing there. It's just amazing.
So as we visited this holy site, we were reminded that Mary is also called the star of the new evangelization. That doesn't mean like a Hollywood star, Leslie.
I know.
That means like the star in the heavens.
Yeah, she guides us.
Yeah, she is the star of the new evangelization. So when she said her yes, which is the fiat, she was the first human being on the planet Earth to accept Jesus Christ.
Isn't that interesting to think about it that way?
Yeah. She not only accepted Jesus Christ, she accepted her mission to cooperate with the incarnation, which was key to the Lord's redemptive work for all people.
And like I said, when we visited her house, we were struck by the multitude of pilgrims, the rows and rows and rows of buses dropping people off to visit there. And there was a spirit of prayer, wasn't there?
Yes, there really was.
It was not easy to get there. Once again, we had to climb a fairly steep incline as we walked up to her house, and there were people in line from all over the world.
Mm-hmm.
A million people, you said, Peter, a year visit this holy site.
Right, a million people a year go there.
And outside the house, there's a place where you can attach a prayer to a rope, and there were thousands and thousands of prayers attached to ropes along the walls, and we also attached our intentions there as well.
Yeah.
And
mm-hmm.
then we also saw the spring that flows under the house. And there's a beautiful place where you can gather the water, and many miracles are attributed to this holy water that flows under this house.
Yeah, Leslie, and again, as the star of the evangelization, in Mary, we can begin to see those same five missional mindsets that we mentioned in our first section today that St. Paul exhibited on his missionary journey. And maybe next week when we start our program, we'll go through and mention how that ties together. I think it's a really good moment now for us to pray and ask for God's graces to come upon each one of us as we look toward our Blessed Mother and St. John, who took care of her, and try to imitate all the wonderful virtues and characteristics that we see in them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, in Jesus' name, like St. John said at the end of the Apocalypse, we say simply today, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, to us individually. Come to our families. Come to our parishes. Come to the Catholic Church in America and throughout the world. Come and visit us and bring renewal and restoration to your people. We anxiously look for you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, thank you, listeners, for joining us today. And make sure to listen next week as we talk more about Mary as the star of the new evangelization and her missional mindset. And we're hoping that we can connect you as individuals, your families, and your parishes to the rebuilding and renewal of the Catholic faith here in America. Make sure to become a regular listener of Catholic Radio Indy. Goodbye for now, and
keep the faith.
You've been listening to Go Rebuild My Church with Peter Doan. Podcasts of this program are available at www.catholicradioindy.org.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.